Life as a kid was chaos. God wasn't in my life. I didn't have God. I didn't have Jesus. We didn't have any one particular person in our family that, you know, showed us, hey, this is what God looks like. This is what church looks like. I didn't know what that life entailed. That led into me as a young age being lost. Not guided really through life. So there were things in life that, you know, truly affected me. All the drugs and the alcohol that were around, and people getting shot in my backyard, people knocking on my windows in the middle of the night. But the one profound thing that happened to me as a kid was I was sexually abused. That had a profound impact on my life as I moved forward. At the time, I thought that that was almost normal, you know, with all the other chaos going on around us, right? And I kind of packed that away in my brain for a long time, but it led to me being against other people, or I pushed people away in life. I didn't trust people. I didn't forgive people. I held grudges. So those actions and those examples from my earlier in my life really led me on a path of destruction. And I look back on it and it's tough, right? It's tough to rethink those young teenage years, the young adult years, and all the drinking and, you know, some of the drugs that I was doing, and reliving that stuff really affected me before I found God. So that's how I coped, right? That's how I coped with anything that came into my life that, you know, led me to worry. Instead of relying on God at an early age, I relied on those things. That was my teenage years through my, you know, early 20s. And then as I grew older, I had a young daughter. And then I met Brandy after that, and she had a young daughter. And Brandy is really the one, my wife is really the one who kind of led me to God. You know, she's the one who said, hey, we're going to go to church. We're going to go to Brazos Point. This is where we're going to be. This is how we're going to handle things. but that led to me really just filling a seat every Sunday. And the message was, come as you are, right? That's our message to people is. And I really didn't get the second, you know, portion of come as you are, but don't stay there. I was still lost, right? I was still juggling, still trying to find myself, still lost with some alcohol stuff, still, you know, reverting back to my old ways when, you know, my teenage years, my adolescence years, and just doing bad things, even though me and Brandy were married. But she was very persistent. She was very, almost drugged me to church some Sundays. So she would walk in dragging me in. And it was tough because you would go in for an hour and you would really think about, why am I here? What am I doing here? Why does my wife keep bringing me back? Why is she dragging me into this place?
stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born.
Represents the gospel story, the story of Jesus coming to earth to die, and that's why we're here. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate this morning, because of those things that happened. But I want to walk through this story, this gospel story, and really talk through this song to do that. But we celebrate because of what Jesus did, but it wasn't all that joyful at the start. It wasn't something that was really understood at the start either. And so I want to talk about the story that got us here today. Verse 1 says, "In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt." So I want you to look at the first words of that verse this morning, that we were in darkness. In the darkness we were waiting. And this says something about us, not necessarily what Jesus did, but it says something about us and why he came. We waited in that darkness. And that's the same darkness that you just heard Jeff describe in his story. It may be the same darkness that you feel like you're experiencing now in your life. But what did it look like then before Jesus came? I want to go back to before Jesus came. What did it look like, and what was going on? Well, the people were living under Roman rule. Those Christ followers at that point, people that were part of the nation of Israel, were living under Roman rule. And it was a really dark time in their life. It was a time filled with a lot of hardships and a lot of persecution. And everything in them wanted to just get out physically. And so what these people were looking for when Jesus came was someone to deliver them from that Roman rule, someone to fight, someone to take over, a warrior that would come. And so that kind of formed a little bit of their expectation of what this would be and what would happen. But what was really wrong in the whole situation? What was really going on? Why was there an issue? Why were they in darkness? Why were we in darkness? Prophet Isaiah describes it like this in Isaiah 53:6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." And so what this says about us is spiritually, because of our sin or our decision to go against God's direction for our life, we went astray. We went astray, and at some point in time, we discovered that our way was not the way. If you stepped over the line of faith, you've probably gotten to that point in your life where you realize that the way that you were taking your life, the way that you were going to do things, was not the way. It was not the right way. And before this, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, really thought that the right way and the way that they did it was just to become more religious. The thought that they had about what would make them closer to God or a better Christ follower was just to become more religious. And so what happened is they made rules to keep the rules, and then more rules to keep those rules, and then more rules to keep those rules. And it just kept going on and on and on and on. It wasn't really a good place to be. Maybe you've experienced something like this. Have you ever played with a game or played a game with someone who, like, two rounds in after you're beating them, they forgot to share a rule that they all of a sudden kind of bring into the game that puts you down below them? Like, have y'all played with that? If you haven't, maybe you're that person. But just awareness this morning. But that is a hopeless and helpless spot. Why? Because you can't win a game that way. Because there's just always going to be a rule that's going to come back. That's going to, well, you didn't do it this way, or you didn't do it this way, or actually you're supposed to do it this way. And that's what these people were experiencing before Jesus came. There were rules and rules and rules just to keep the rules. And in all seriousness, this isn't a good spot to be. Like, you can't win a game like that, but in what these people were doing, rules to kind of be more religious and be right. You can't be right like that either. And it's just a hopeless spot to be, without direction, without truth, without guidance on what to do. And I'm sure the answer, the question that a lot of them were asking, the question that we potentially could ask too, is how could anyone really live up to all of this? How could anyone really keep all of these rules and laws? How could this really happen? And when you have that realization, you come to a spot that's pretty vulnerable and pretty helpless. And I can't think of a more vulnerable and helpless spot than just drifting in the open ocean. Maybe you, so I want you to imagine this, and maybe you don't have to because this has happened to you, but I want you to just imagine that you go offshore several miles in a boat. You're past land, and you're at a point where you just can't see anything but water all around you. Imagine that the current is pretty strong, and it's taking you, and you turn off the engine and fish a spot for 20 minutes, and then you pull up your line, and you're going to go somewhere else. You turn the key, and nothing happens. So, like I said, some of you have been there because your heart rate's picking up right now because you're reliving that moment, right? Like, what in the world am I going to do? But that's a hopeless place. Why? Because there's absolutely nothing you can do in that moment. The current's taking the boat. You're just drifting with it. There's nothing that you can do. And some of you are trying, maybe try to pull out everything that you can. But when the engine won't start, you're just drifting in a hopeless spot. And you're just completely, it's just completely up to the sea as far as what it is, and you have to wait for someone to come rescue you, someone to come tow you in, someone to come save you. And this is where we were before Jesus came. We were in darkness. We were drifting. We were at a point of really hopelessness in a dark spot. Jeff described his life as being chaotic and lost and without direction before Jesus, and this is where these people were before Jesus came. This is where we were before Jesus came. And maybe you feel like you relate to the hopeless point that Jeff felt like this morning. If that's you, don't stop. Continue to listen in. Why? Because what we see in that verse later on as you move down, but God had mercy and a rescue plan. There was mercy in his eyes. What we see from that first verse is though we were in this dark and helpless spot and hopeless spot, there was mercy in his eyes. And it was so unexpected as to what Jesus was about to do. It wasn't unexpected because they didn't know. The prophet Isaiah actually wrote about it. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That's another name that people call Jesus. It just means God with us. And so what we see from this is that it wasn't unexpected because of people not knowing. It was unexpected because of how he came. Born of a virgin. And so to fulfill what was written about him, to fulfill the prophets, what the prophets wrote, a virgin named Mary gave birth to Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' followers, described it this way in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so what we see from this first verse, and really why we have this representing, is at Christmas time, Jesus humbly came to save us. And Jesus left his rightful and holy place, his place in heaven that he deserved, that he earned, to come and lay in a manger, to be born of a poor family. Mary and Joseph didn't even have a cradle for him. They put him in an animal feeding trough and laid him there in the dirt. And so Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, came in the form of a baby to save us. And he came to fulfill the law, not by making more laws, but by keeping them and living a sinless life. That brings us to verse 2, to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. And so what we see is that Jesus actually came to reveal what God was doing. He came to reveal a new way to live, and he spent 33 years on the earth about talking about this. Jesus came to redeem or buy us back and give us the ability to have a relationship with God. And he came not just for Israel, the people that were around at that time, but he came for us as well, and we're included in that. And so what we see is Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets by living out the laws perfectly and keeping every one of them perfectly. He fulfilled what the prophets wrote about them, him becoming a suffering servant. Really what they compared Jesus to was what they saw in the Jewish temple. They would go and take spotless lambs and sacrifice them for the sins of all the people. But Jesus came as a suffering servant, as a spotless lamb. But it was even better because his payment was once and for all. I want to go back to Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so what we see is that Jesus intentionally went to the cross. He intentionally went to the cross to save us to this Roman execution, this way of death that's probably one of the most evil that's ever been devised. And Jesus knew this was the only way for us to be with God, and he died for that. And so as he was beaten and nailed to the cross, God the Father placed blame for every one of our sins on him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There's a word that's used that God imputed Jesus' righteousness in us. Really, it means that God put Jesus' righteousness in us so that we wouldn't have to live by a set of rules, that we could live in freedom. But why did Jesus do this? Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a really powerful statement of why Jesus would do this. And this is how great his love is for us. This is how great his love is for each and every one of you. And if you're a parent, I just want you to think a little bit about how much you love your kids. Like, you would do anything for your kids. If it means staying up in the middle of the night when they're young, or going to a bunch of baseball games when they're older, and all these things, you enjoy that. But it's sometimes it can get hard, and you would literally do anything for your kids. And I want you to think about that love, because your love isn't perfect and God's is. And so take that love and just multiply it. You'll begin to get somewhere close to what Jesus' love is for you. And when I think about that, I'm just blown away, because there's not anything I wouldn't do for my kids. But to think that God's love is infinitely more than that is a big deal. His love motivated him to take the cross, and what we see for that is that through his death on the cross, our sins were paid for. We were bought back by Jesus, and his death, through his death, we have forgiveness from our sins. But his death, again, was still an unexpected thing. Just in the same way that he came, this was kind of an unexpected thing, because that Roman rule that people were dealing with before Jesus came was still there when Jesus died, and it was still something that people were seeking deliverance from. And as Jesus performed miracles and did all of these things, they were so excited because they went, man, this is our warrior. This is the one who's going to save us. And then he dies on a cross. And so all hope is lost. All hope in that was gone. And I can only imagine what these disciples, the followers of Jesus, went through when this happened. Like, I can only imagine them thinking, man, this is all we were living for. They left everything, their careers, their families, their friends. And so most of them, as they left Jesus before he was put on the cross, most of them go back to what they were doing beforehand. I'm sure really confused and hopeless, maybe again. It wasn't what they expected, but all hope wasn't lost. And this is why we celebrate at Easter, to prove that Jesus had power to forgive sin. He resurrected from the grave, and the tomb that he was put in was then empty on the third day. And verse 3 says, in the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath. I love that line. Till the stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. So there was suspense and shock and awe, and that all of heaven holding its breath, like, people didn't know what was happening. Heaven knew that this was going to happen, and the excitement that was there was just really evident when it did, because an angel rolled back the stone and the tomb was empty. Again, this is why we celebrate at Easter. But a little known thing, or something that's not talked about a lot, about what else happened on that day, is Jesus wasn't the only one that rose from the tomb. Like, think about this. Jesus wasn't the only one who rose from the tomb. Matthew 27, 52, 53, and the tombs broke open. Yes, plural, tombs. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So just think about that. Like, First of all, this is really crazy. What we see with Jesus is that Jesus only appeared to his followers, but to let everyone else know what was going on, like all these other people came back to life too. And so just imagine, like, you're eating dinner and great grandma comes back and starts making coffee for you. Like, that's crazy, right? You would have to believe that something is going on, because, like, great grandma's back. She's been buried for 50 years, but she just came back. She's alive. And these people were fully alive. It was like seeing the walking dead, not a zombie apocalypse, but people who were fully alive, like not missing an eyeball or, like, you know, missing half a finger or something. Like, these people were fully alive. And what this showed was that there's life after death, that there's hope after death, that it wasn't over just because Jesus was put in the tomb, that hope wasn't lost. Go back to the disciples and imagine the feeling that they felt after this happened. In this moment where all the hope was seeming to be lost, maybe you've had moments in your life where you just felt like all hope was lost, but then Jesus comes back from the dead. And I imagine it was a moment like where they had to be like, pinch me, because I'm not sure if this is dreaming. Like, it's too good to be true, but it was true. Have you ever been in one of those moments or had one of those experiences? I don't know about you, but I feel like I never win any giveaways. And like, I never do, but I'm a sucker for them. So, like, you're going to give something away. Like, I made an email, in fact, that I just give out. Like, that's my giveaway email. And so I'll give that one out. I'll sign up for your giveaway. If you got one, I'm in. I don't know why, because, like I said, I never win. But I remember a few years ago, I won a $200 gift card. It was a leather company, and I'd won a $200 gift card. And I remember looking at the email going, this can't be true. Like, there's no way. This is a spam. This is a joke. Like, I typically don't fall for the spam stuff. So, like, just, I felt like I had to say that. I don't know why. But this $200 gift card was something that I was like, I don't understand how this is real. This is too good to be true. And that's a funny example, but I can only imagine the followers of Jesus feeling something like this. Like, this is too good to be true, because people are rising and crazy things continued to happen for weeks and weeks after. What we see 50 days after Jesus' resurrection during a huge Jewish festival known as Pentecost, this is happening, and flames start coming out of people's heads or above their heads, not out of their heads, that'd be crazier, but above their heads, people start speaking in different languages, and they begin just proclaiming the gospel, this news that we're talking about today. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, like above their head, like, think halo, like, but a flame, right? And this flame comes and rests on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so all this stuff is going on. All this stuff is happening. Why is it happening? To show that Jesus had power over death. And all this commotion drew quite a crowd. Like, they heard all this going on, and a crowd gathers around, and people from all different languages, like, think of, like, Times Square. You know, there's people from different backgrounds that speak different languages and ethnicities and all of this, and coming together, and everyone heard the gospel in their language. Everyone heard the story of what Jesus had done in their own language, and 3,000 stepped over the line of faith that day. Like, this continues to happen, and like these folks, we can follow Jesus with our lives. And when Jesus overcame the tomb, our relationship with God the Father had been restored. He bought us back. He paid for our sin. And because of what Jesus had done, we could go from despair to darkness to hope, peace, and purpose. And so Friday was there where Jesus was buried, but Sunday was coming. Sunday came, and they had hope because of that. And then what happens after? Verse 4, and the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am free for the love of Jesus Christ who has resurrected me. And so with the news of all this spreading and all these things going on, people began to be sent out in twos. And it was an exciting thing, and this was really the beginning of the church. It's the church that we're still a part of, and as this began to go out, people began to see that our sin problem has been taken care of. And this is good news that we share with the world, and we praise him for that. This is what Easter is all about, because Jesus had overcome the grave. And I get so excited every time I sing that verse. Why? Because I get to be a part of what Jesus did. I get to be a part of the goodness and holiness, the thing that Jesus created without having earned it. Like, Jesus earned it. You know the only thing better than owning a boat yourself is having a friend that owns a boat, right? Like the only thing better is having a friend that owns a boat because then you get to use it and on all the other stuff is on them. You didn't buy the boat, but you get to use it or you get to use it with them. And Jesus has given us something that we didn't buy or earn. Jesus owns the boat. We just get to use it. And so the holiness and the righteousness that Jesus earned on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, we get to be a part of it as the church. We get to be together as a group of Christ followers. Jesus has resurrected me from spiritual death, and he'll resurrect you from spiritual death. He resurrected Jeff. I want you to listen to the second part of his story now.
So I think it was the third time that me and Brandy had actually split up due to some of the stuff that was going on in our marriage. And we were split up, and she was still dragging me back to church. And we walked into church on a Sunday, and Greg was giving a message about marriage, and I had to listen to, you know, this is what the way marriage should be, and this is what a true marriage looks like. And I'm like, is our marriage really that bad? You know, like, is this where we're at? You know, is this how, you know, marriage is supposed to be? And I started thinking to myself, man, you know, maybe we need to really sit back and, you know, let God take control. I wasn't just filling a chair at that moment, right? I was really taking in the message, and it hit home to me. It made me realize that if I connected with God, then that would bring us back in our marriage, and that would make me whole again. That's when I knew that I'd stepped over the line of faith with God and really put my trust in God at that moment. I really took the message of come as you are, but don't stay there to heart. And I started following God's plan, trusting in God's plan. But it really has action in my life in three different areas. One, knowing that God will be there for me whenever I need him. And he'll be right beside me, showing me love and showing me grace as I step through my daily life. So the second thing is serving in the Next Gen Ministries with the preteen kids, the fifth and sixth graders, and just showing them love, showing them grace, showing them God's word, and being there for them whenever they need somebody the most. So, and the third thing is forgiveness. And this is the biggest for me. Not only Brandy forgiving me for my sins and my transgressions in our marriage, but also God forgiving me for those sins and those transgressions and being by my side. So if Brandy can't forgive me and God forgive me, then who am I to not be able to forgive the person who sexually assaulted me as a kid? Who am I not to be able to forgive other people that make transgressions against me in life? Before I stepped over the line of faith, I was lost. I was spiritually dead. I was miles away from God. And you might be in the same spot. But when I stepped over the line of faith, God resurrected me. If he can resurrect me, then he can resurrect you.
So the song we sang earlier, there was a part that was missing. It's the chorus. And really this part that's missing is our response to Jesus for what he's done. And so it says this, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of kings. And so we praise God. Why? Because in our darkness and needy state, when we were just drifting, he left his throne for us and came in the form of a baby and laid in a manger. We praise God. Why? Because he went to the cross to pay for our sins. We praise God. Why? Because he didn't stay in the tomb after he was buried. He's risen. The tomb was empty. We praise God. Why? Because he created the church, and he bought us back with Jesus' death, and we are a part of God's family. And so we praise God. Why? Because we have hope and peace with him. And I realize this morning that you may be sitting in that seat in the same place that Jeff sat. And maybe you asked this question this morning, why am I here? And I don't know what reason you felt like you should come this morning. And that's not what really I'm interested in. But I know, and I want you to know, is that God had a plan for you to be here this morning. And before the beginning of time, he knew that you would be in this room. He knew that you would be here. And so what will your response be? The chorus of this song is our way to respond to God. I praise God because he's resurrected me. Has he resurrected you? And if not, if you want to step over the line of faith a similar way that Jeff did this morning, I just ask that everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And if you want to do that this morning, I just ask that you pray this prayer with me. Just repeat these words. And this is not a magical thing. It's just a way of you asking God to come and step into your life. Pray this. God, I feel the hopelessness and darkness in my life. And I recognize my sin has separated me from you. I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I give you my life, and I'm following you. Resurrect me. Amen. Listen, if you stepped over the line of faith this morning, if that's you and you've made that decision, then we want to celebrate with you. I don't want to pressure you anything, but we do want to celebrate. And one of the things that we're big on at Brazos Point is guiding people to take their next steps with God. And so we want to help you with your next steps. And you can start a conversation with us by texting the word faith to 95577, faith to 95577. If you want to talk to me, I'll be right here in front of the drums at the end of the service, but we do want to celebrate with you. But man, for those of you who maybe just stepped over the line of faith or you've stepped over the line of faith, we sing this chorus because of what God has done. We praise him for what God has done in our lives, our response to Jesus because of what he did for us. And so let's just remember that this week as we celebrate, as we go, because with him, we have hope and peace. And because of that, we praise him with our daily lives. Let's